My name is John Clausen, and this is my wife, Sherry. We've been with the International Mission Board for 22 years. We currently still work with the International Mission Board. We help with deployment and getting people overseas, things like that. Next week we'll be at Journeyman Conference. So some of you have gone Journeyman. Some of you might be thinking about going Journeyman at some point in your life. It's an incredible program, 2 years. And just have to be under the age of 27 and no kids if you're married. Those are the requirements. And so great program if you can do that, if you want to do that. And then, of course, going overseas as apprentice or career folks as well. Come on in. As we think about missions and ministry and our part in it, you know, Dr. Piper today, he clearly defined for us that there are two parts of missions, those who go and thrive being there, and those who are called to send and to be this end of the sphere in pushing people towards the work of the kingdom. And so I want us to just talk about that a little bit this morning and look at what God has to say in relation to that. First, I want us just to real quickly open up to Matthew chapter 28, and we get the Great Commission there, right? And in Matthew 28, Jesus is writing or he's speaking to his disciples. And, you know, it's interesting. It says the 11 disciples in verse 16 traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. That's an amazing text to me. And then in Acts, you have the same story. And if you'll remember in Acts, the disciples say, so when's the kingdom coming? You know, they're still waiting for the kingdom of God and still waiting for God to establish his earthly throne. And Jesus is like, well, not yet, you know, not yet. And here Matthew writes and he says, man, and some doubted, you know, there was still this struggle among the disciples to understand what the kingdom was all about and what Jesus was even all about. And so here you have his 11 disciples and some are still struggling trying to figure this out. But then Jesus came near and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, as we think about missions and our part in missions, it is vital for us to understand that all authority has been given to Jesus. He is in authority of all things. He is sovereign over everything. He holds everything in the palm of his hand. He is in control of our going and our staying and those who come to us. He's in control of all of those things. I think back to my friend from Mauritania and how God directed him to us. I mean, the chances of that happening, because there were very few evangelicals in that city, the chances of that happening and not running into a Jehovah Witness who were also there in the city in mass, not running into a Catholic or even a Jew there in the city, but bringing him right to our doorstep, in essence, right in front of us, where I couldn't do anything but minister to that guy. All authority is in Jesus' hands. He's in control of all the stuff that takes place. And that's pretty exciting. That's pretty amazing. When I stop to think about those moments of divine encounter that God has given us through the years, I'm reminded that Jesus is in control. But the other thing I'm reminded of is even though a country can say to me, you can't come here anymore, I still know that Jesus is in control. Jesus has allowed that country to say, you can't come here right now. Jesus has allowed that place to throw out a lot of amazing workers. But Jesus is in control, and Jesus is doing something. He's doing something in the church of North Africa. And he's bringing the church to a place where it's responsible for itself and where it has to act and it has to do. And so I know that no matter what happens in my life, all authority is in Jesus' hands. And so I don't have to worry about a lot of stuff, do I? He's in control of what takes place. And so whether we're going or we're staying or whatever it is that we're doing, the first thing we can understand is that God is in control of all that happens. And man, that is a good place to be. When we would have volunteers come out, and of course in North Africa, everybody speaks French or Arabic or a Berber language. And I would share with them, I'd say, now listen, if God gives you an English speaker, you have a responsibility to share as much of the gospel as you can with this person. Because for some reason, God's given you this moment. And you just share everything you can with this person. And make sure that they hear the truth of the gospel, because God's put you in this divine moment at this divine time. I remember one time we were working with a guy, and he had come to faith, and we were listening to his story, and there was a Latino team that had come from South America and was working in kind of a Spanish part there of Morocco. And this Latino had also spoke English, and so he was talking to this English teacher and shared the gospel with him. And that English teacher came to faith at that moment. That was the weirdest thing, because with an Arab or a Muslim man, you don't see people come to faith very fast. It's like you work and you work and you work, and sometimes, you know, you're just kind of beating your head against the wall, it feels like, and the blood's pouring, and you know, you're just smacking away. But this guy just came to faith. And so the first thing as jaded Americans that you think is, oh, that guy's a policeman. He's after us, you know, and so we're kind of careful with this guy and trying to figure out, you know, so is he an undercover cop? Is he looking for missionaries, and pretty soon he's going to throw us all out, or, you know, what's going on with him? Well, what had happened is we learned his story is that 15 years earlier, he had been in a park and he heard this group, and they had to be, any of you guys know Operation Mobilization? They had to be OMers, because only OMers would do this. They were in this park and they had a guitar out and they were just singing, having a worship time. And they sang Kumbaya. Kumbaya, right? Well, it struck this guy as strange. And so he started investigating the words to Kumbaya. And slowly the Holy Spirit started to work in his life, and he started to investigate what Christianity is all about. And he came to this moment with this Latino who just spoke a little bit of just enough English to share the gospel with him that he couldn't do anything else but come to faith. Now, you know, OM, 15 years early, and I say it was OM, I don't know who it was, but, you know, those guys were great. I love OM, man. They'll go anywhere and do anything. And but here are these OMers or whoever it was singing Kumbaya in the middle of a park, and some Moroccan overhears them and starts to investigate Christianity, and 15 years later, man, he comes to Jesus. Well, I know Jesus is in control. When stuff like that happens, I know he's in control, and he's working in people's lives. So, that's the first thing it says. But then it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. For all of our seminary students and boys students, what's the command in this verse? Make disciples. It's not go, is it? The command in this verse is make disciples. Well, who should make disciples? Disciples should make disciples. I like that. That's good. Disciples should make disciples. And who are the disciples in this room? All of us, better be. All of us are disciples in this room. And we have a responsibility to make disciples. The go in this, and often we've read it as a command form in verse 19 because it just has go, but the literal interpretation is more of an as you go. There is a continuous movement that goes on within that verb, and so it's not an adamant go, you have to go to the ends of the earth. It's an as you go, make disciples. So the first thing that I want us to understand, or the second thing in this text, is that the command is to all of us, and the command is to make disciples. So our responsibility, wherever God has put us, wherever God places us, our responsibility is to make disciples. And that's key to reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as we make disciples, God spreads us out as we go into all the world. One of the things that I'm really privileged to be a part of right now is a business's mission group. We're working with marketplace professionals through the International Mission Board, and we're taking this literally, this as you go. The truth is, and Dr. Moeller talked about it, the world is shrinking drastically. I read the other day that there are approximately, outside of the military, there are about 4 million Americans living overseas today. I mean, think about that, 4 million Americans living overseas. You break that down, and when you get to about approximations on Christians and evangelicals, it comes down to a little less than a million evangelicals that are living overseas as businessmen and women in hard and easy places. I mean, from Europe to South Africa to Afghanistan to Saudi Arabia, to the UAE, to China. I mean, we're spread all over the world. Out of our Bible study class, we have a guy who's working in China. He got a 2-year contract, was going to pay about $1 million to work for 2 years. I guess he couldn't resist that. I don't know who could, but there he is in China. And he works long hours, but he's by himself. He doesn't have anything else to do. How do we access those guys? Well, as we make disciples here, and those businessmen and women go all over the world, what have we taught them to do? Make disciples. So the DNA of the church should be to make disciples. And as people go from our church into all the world, what will they be doing naturally? They'll be making disciples. Now, think about the force that God can use. Yes, sir?
I'm sorry to interrupt, if possible, but mm-hmm. I'd like to share a little something here that kind of emphasizes what you're talking
yeah.
about.
Yeah.
For one, I would say don't discount the military.
Oh, no. I'm not. I just, but it's right. 4 million businessmen overseas.
Right. But the reason why some people don't know the name.
That's right. Absolutely, man. And you are exactly right. And I didn't mean to, I hope you didn't hear me discounting the military. Just my statistic is 4 million outside the military, because we often think, wow, how many military men do we have overseas and women do we have overseas? And that's hundreds of thousands. But on top of that, we have 4 million just average people serving overseas. We have a friend who's military, who's from school here, and he's going into Somalia and Eritrea, places that we can't put missionaries. And man, he's a disciple maker. And so we teach here. What are we teaching? We're teaching people to become disciple makers. We're creating that within their DNA, right? So in your church, as you're working, you're creating disciple makers. That within their DNA, they can't help but go out and make disciples, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Sadly, so often in our churches, it's a come and watch type of thing, right? People come and watch. They come and see the show. I was talking to one of the guys in my ABF, and we'd gone out for lunch, and he said, man, who wouldn't want to go to our church? You get to come, and you get to sit through some amazing music and listen to a good speech and go out feeling good. And I thought, man, that's nice, but that's not why we go to church. We go to church to be changed, right? We go to church to have God do something in us and become disciple makers of the nations. So we go and we make disciples. So no matter where we are, so the first thing I want to make sure that we understand is that no matter where we are, the calling of God is the same to every single one of us. We are called to go and make disciples. And then God is going to place us in the places that He wants us to be. Now, within us, there needs to be a willingness to be wherever it is that God wants us to be. And so sometimes we like this brother, man, we try and we go with missions organizations, and God doesn't direct us that way. There's something that hangs us up. There's something that stops us from doing that. But God opens up this other door over here, and we're military, finding ourselves in Iraq and Afghanistan around all these Muslims that God's put in your midst. Or you find yourself in China with your business because that's where God has placed you. Or you find yourself in Louisville, Kentucky with 100 plus languages spoken in our public schools, and nationals all around us, and we find ourselves in these positions to be making disciples of the nations, right? So we go and we make disciples, and we are disciple making people of all of those who are around us, even including and absolutely our neighbor who lives next door. Which, you know, it's funny, since we came back to the States, this is one of the hardest things in the world. You know, it was fun. I always say it was great being overseas because everybody was lost. You know, the nice thing about being in a Muslim country is, you know, everybody's lost. Nobody believes like you do. So it's really easy. And people always ask, well, what's like sharing the gospel with a Muslim? Well, it's the easiest thing in the world to do because they always talk about God, and there's already this difference between you. And so they're always happy to talk about it. Now, they're not necessarily jumping and saying they want to follow Jesus, but they're always talking about it. So it's really easy. But here in America, man, your neighbor drives into their garage, shuts the door, goes in the house, and you don't see him. And I drive in my garage and go in my house, and nobody sees me either. It's a terrible thing, and there is not that. There's not community, is there? We got to find ways to create that and be disciple makers amongst the nations and those who are around us. So, of course, then in making disciples, we baptize and we teach. And that teaching isn't necessarily teaching them everything, but it's teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. So we understand that as we make disciples, they can start making disciples. One of the things that sometimes I'm afraid we think is that when we're working with people, they need to be working with people. We not need to all be disciple-making all the time. And one of the dangers of our generations is that we want to be discipled, but we don't necessarily want to disciple. And I would challenge you guys and ladies that as you're working with folks, make sure they're working with someone as well. Don't let someone just receive. Make sure that they're giving as well. So we see that the command, the call of God, is a call for everyone in Matthew 28, and it doesn't matter where you are. And the exciting thing about the world today is that you literally can be anywhere, and God opens up doors. My wife is, she does a story group with a gal from Iraq, and this gal, she calls home every Thursday. Sherry does it on Wednesdays, and she calls home on Thursdays, and she tells the story to her parents. That's pretty cool when you think about it. And so... You know, that calling is for everyone, and we're all to be out about making disciples. Well, how do we do that? How do we work out our calling? Look, if you have your Bibles, look over in Colossians 3. Verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, and he says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved. I like the way Paul starts here. He just reminds us that we are his chosen ones. And that's a good place to start disciple making. That's a good place to start thinking about the nations. That God has called me. God has chosen me. I am his holy and loved. Kind of puts us in a position to really start to reach out. The more loved I am, the more capable I am to love. And so God is letting me know in this passage through Paul that I am holy and I am loved by him. And I am chosen by him. And we know that God has chosen us and God has called us. And we are then a part of his family. So we can go with confidence as a result of that. The second thing that I want us to see in this passage is it says this, God's chosen holy ones. He says, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, why? When you read those verses, what do those verses say to you guys? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. What do those verses say?
Forgive.
why do you put those things on? I'm sorry?
You don't always get along with people.
Yeah, isn't that weird? You don't always get along with people, but we're believers, right? So shouldn't we all just get along, right? Isn't that what the song says? Shouldn't we all just get along? Why is that? Sin? Yeah, it's usually it, isn't it? It's pretty simple. So Paul's writing and he says, listen, man, you've got to put on a heartfelt compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. So Paul is letting us know, right, that living out our faith, living out the Christian life isn't going to be easy, but not just with those from outside, with those from inside. How many of you guys were here on Thursday for chapel? How many of you guys heard Dr. Piper? Man, that was great. I hadn't thought about the fact that, you know, he was preaching out of, where was he? 2 Timothy. And he, at the very end of 2 Timothy, he talks about everyone had deserted him. But then he asks that prayers be made for those who were there who shouldn't have deserted him. And he was saying, you know, in our lives, people are going to desert us. And this is the way this I read this text here. There are those who are going to do things against us, that are going to hurt us, that we're not going to have patience with, that we're not going to have compassion for, that sometimes we're not going to feel kind towards them, and we're going to have pride, and we're not going to be gentle. And so we have to put all of these things on. And as we disciple people, and as we work with other believers, we need to understand that we have to have this spirit that says, man, I love you. I care about you. You are one of God's chosen ones. And I'm going to disciple. I'm going to help. I'm going to train. He goes on, just as the Lord has forgiven you, then he says, put on love. All right. And then down, we're going to skip down to verse 16 for a second. We'll come back to verse 15. He says, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So he's reminding us that as we put on all of these characteristics, we're teaching and we're admonishing and we're discipling each other. We're growing each other, right? We're helping one another in our maturity and our understanding of God and our understanding of God's calling in our lives to the nations and to reaching the world with the gospel. I was touched last night when Dr. Piper was talking about the number of UUPGs. So UUPG is an unreached, unengaged people group. And it's just a little over 3,000. Yeah, it really isn't very many. Now, the other side of that is they're a UUPG for a reason. They don't live in Morocco necessarily. They don't live in Western Europe. They live in really hard places to get to. And if you go on the map, you'll see some of those places. And in Morocco, there is one of those groups. They're called the Gomorrah people group. And they're in the middle of marijuana country. And I'm going to tell you something, they're hard for Westerners to get to, because anytime a Westerner goes in, all they want to do is sell you marijuana. And they're a hard people to get to. That's why they're a UUPG, and there's just a few of them. There aren't a lot of them, but they're in a really tough place to get to. And so UUPGs are hard to get to. There's a reason they're UUPGs, but there's only 3,000 plus. It is doable to get to them and develop church planning strategies to start to reach them. That doesn't mean that they've been reached once they get off the UUPG list. An unreached people group is under 2% evangelical, and most of those unreached people groups that have some church planning strategies already developed are way under they're in the point something percent evangelical. I mean, where we worked in North Africa among the Reef Berbers, who's a UPG, there's a handful of believers, maybe 20 or 25. Among the Middle Atlas where we worked, there was maybe 150 out of 6 million people. In the Sahrawi, in the very southern part, there's maybe one believer down there. So, you know, moving from UUPG to UPG, It just means that we're trying now. But man, we can do that. We can do that. And so we go forth and we go forward and we teach and admonish one another. I love that. In all wisdom. But then backing up to verse 15. Sorry, I'm not going through my slides here. He says, and let the peace of the Messiah to which you were called in one body control your hearts. Be thankful. Now that peace, I love that word. If you're in an Arab country, it's salam, right? And man, you hear it all the time. And when you study the word shalom in the Hebrew text and the way Paul would have used it, he would have done it just like in the Middle East. If you go in the Middle East today, everybody says salamu alaikum, which is peace be on y'all. They have a southern greeting. It is on y'all. They're talking to your right and left angel. But anyway, they wish for that peace. And it's very normal in Middle Eastern culture to have this heart. They have an understanding. They want peace. But not peace like we think of it, peace from war and maybe even just a peace within ourselves. But they are looking for peace from God. It's a great bridge to use if you're ever with a Muslim. Ask them about that salam, that shalom. What does that mean to them? And they'll talk about peace with God, wanting to have peace with God. And that's where real peace starts, right? So when Paul was talking about peace, he says, let the above all put on love and he says, let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your heart. So that peace is this vertical peace that says, I'm in right relationship with God. So where does that peace come from? How does Paul begin all of his letters? Grace and peace to you. What was the Hebrew greeting? It would have just been peace to you. Why did he add the word grace? That's how we have peace, man. He understood there is no shalom without grace. I mean, you're never going to get there. And so he says, grace and peace to you. Because you're not going to get peace without the grace of God. And so he changes a Hebrew greeting and makes it Christian. I love that. That's a really cool aspect of that. Changes a Hebrew greeting, makes it Christian so that it communicates. And so it starts with grace, relationship with God. But that peace is talking about more than just a relationship with God. It's talking about what happens then inside you as a person. As you have that relationship, then you're at peace within yourself. Because God has changed everything. And now there's a peace to be found within you. But then as you have that peace with God and you have peace within yourself, what does that do to your relationships with those on the outside? Man, we should extend peace to those who are on the outside. You know, it's really cool when you look at Genesis 1 and 2. You see the story of Adam and Eve, right? And they have this incredible relationship with God. And in 3, when after the sin, it talks about how God came down into the garden to walk with Adam and Eve. Well, it's a descriptive picture of what had been taking place in their lives. And can you imagine in Genesis 1 and 2, God comes down and just spends time with Adam and Eve because they're in perfection, they're in holiness, and they're right, and everything is good, right? So God just comes and fellowships with them to His glory. And at the very end of chapter 2, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Now, why were they naked and unashamed? Because there was perfect peace. There was peace with God, peace within themselves, and peace with each other. What's the first thing Adam and Eve do when they sin? They clothe themselves. Why? Because now there's enmity between them. What does Adam say when God says, why did you eat from this fruit? She gave it to me. The woman you gave me. So he passes the buck all the way to God. But then directly at the woman, now all of a sudden there's this anger between the two of them. And you see that within the curse. And so that's that peace. It breaks down. And so when God restores that relationship, He restores that peace. And we strive to have peace with those who are around us. And then we share that peace with those who are around us. Man, that is such a rich theological word. And so we let the peace of the Messiah rule in our lives, the shalom to reign in our hearts. Whoops. Oh, come on. Whoops. And then we make disciples of one another. We were just talking about that a minute ago. But then look at how the passage ends. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And whatever you do in word and in deed." Now this is the key here as we finish and just as we talk. Whatever it is that you do. So Paul's not saying to us, and as you serve overseas as a missionary among the unreached, he doesn't say as you even pastor here in the United States. He says, whatever it is that you do, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth is whatever it is that you do, people are going to know that you're a believer. So if you're working at Starbucks or you're teaching high school or you're a student or you're a pastor, your neighbor, everybody's going to know eventually, hopefully, if you're living your faith, that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The question is how are you living that out? That's the real question for us. See, some of us are made and thrive being serving as missionaries and among UUPGs and being in hard places. Some of us God didn't create to do that. Some of us God created to be businessmen and women. Some of us God created to be in the military. Some of us God created to be pastors and teachers and to be women's workers or to be welfare workers or any number of different things. God created every single one of us in a unique way. He didn't create us all the same. He didn't gift us all to be pastors and teachers. He didn't gift us all to be missionaries. God's gifted every single one of us in a unique way. Now the question is, how do we live that out? That's the question. How do you live out that disciple-making calling of God in your life wherever it is that God has placed you? Sometimes I'll meet folks that want to go overseas and they'll say, you know, John, when I'm overseas, I'm this great evangelist. But here in the United States, it's just hard. So I don't do it. I'm like, well, if you don't do it here, you're not going to do it there. See, most of us for a week, we can do it. That's exactly right. But when you go live there, you become a part of the community. You get into your lifestyle. You get into your habits, and pretty soon it's not a priority again. So the real question is what are you doing with your life right now? Now, I don't know where God is going to take you guys in the next 10 years, next 15 years. I do know God is going to do some amazing things in every single one of you if you say, God, here am I, send me. Wherever that is, whatever that means, here am I, send me. I'm a disciple-making follower of Jesus. Wherever I am, whatever it is that I'm doing, that's what I'm about. Okay?